This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I'd like to talk about a topic that's not very popular, but it is very important for us to consider from God's Word, and that is the subject of repentance. When was the last time you heard a sermon on repentance? When was the last time you thought about repentance or had a discussion with anyone about repentance? When was the last time you heard something on TV or on the radio or read something in the newspaper about repentance? Again, it's not very popular. It's something that people don't want to talk about or think about, but it is something that all people must do. Those who have sin in their life, all must repent in order to be right with God. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. I always appreciate those who are interested in a study of God's Word on Sunday mornings. Thank you for tuning in and being with us. You know, a sermon on repentance is not a very popular one. I believe today in the religious world as a whole, there is an emphasis placed on church growth and numbers, maybe to the point that people are overlooking sin among the members or new members coming in order to have a large membership, in order to have a large crowd. But friends, we need to remove sin from our life, and repentance is the beginning of that. So let's talk a little bit this morning about what the Bible teaches about that. We will look at the subject of repentance both today and, Lord willing, in our next program next Sunday morning. There's enough material in the Word of God to have at least two Let the Bible Speak program sessions, and we're not even going to cover everything, but we'll divide it up, some of it, up to a couple of sessions. And I want to talk about the word repentance today and what repentance is not. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we will look at what repentance is. In Acts chapter 17, if you want to turn with me there, to impress upon our minds and remind us of the importance of repentance, Acts 17, when Paul is preaching in Athens, in verse 30, Paul says, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul preached about a coming judgment day, an appointed day in which God will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. And to prepare for that day, we need to repent. Notice that Paul says God commands men. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Number two, Paul says that God commanded men that they should all everywhere repent. This is for anyone and everyone who has sin in their life. It needs to be repented of, so that they can be ready for that coming day. The Apostle Peter preached the same thing that Paul preached. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," that is, the promise that Jesus will come again and judge the world. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice that all should come to repentance, like what Paul said in Acts 17, all men everywhere should repent. And then Peter adds in the element of God's long-suffering, the reason that God is waiting to return through Jesus It's not because he is slack concerning his promise. It's not because he's forgotten about it. It's not because he's not going to carry out his word. It's not because he's lazy. It's not because he's changed his mind. God is waiting because he's long-suffering toward us. We should appreciate that, giving us time to repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Think of the most ungodly person you can think of in all of time. God does not even want that person to perish. God gives everyone an opportunity to make a change. He does not will or wish that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter goes on to say that when the Lord comes again, the day of the Lord will include the burning up of all things around us in our universe. It'll all be gone, and we're going to have to be ready to meet the Lord. So we have to be found, verse 14, without spot and blameless in his sight when Jesus comes again. That's going to involve repentance. So repentance is for everyone. You know, the call to repentance. Repentance is not just simply a call to religious people. It's not just a church term. It's not just a religious term for religious people. As I've just mentioned, it's for everyone. It's a command. The command to repent is clear. And whatever is involved in repentance, we can understand. Many people today have their own idea of repentance. That's why in just a minute we're going to talk about what repentance is not. Some people might think that they have repented when they really have not. Many just simply have not studied the scriptures. They've not searched the Bible to see what repentance involves. Others may know what it involves and ignore it, but it's for everyone. It's for people who are in the church and out of the church, people who are saved and who are not saved. For example, this call or this command is for everyone. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he encouraged people to repent. Matthew 3, 1, John came preaching in the wilderness saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus did the same thing. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They're preaching to large crowds. They're preaching to people who think they're saved and people who aren't. Mark 6, 2, Luke 13, 3 and 5. John and Jesus preached repentance. In the first recorded sermon, as the church begins on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached there, and it's recorded by Luke and the Holy Spirit, when the crowd said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter answered and said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those were religious people who had gathered there, chapter 2, verse 5, but they needed to repent. We already read what Paul preached in Acts 17 and verse 30 to those who were not Christians on Mars Hill in Athens. They're told to repent. And some, after hearing about the resurrection especially, they mocked. They don't like to hear sermons like that. But also the command to repent is for those who are already Christians and they have fallen back into sin. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 had just become a Christian. He was baptized like the others there in Samaria, so his sins would have been washed away. But at some time after becoming a Christian, he sinned, and Peter said to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Acts 8:22. You can look at the letters to the seven churches of Asia and those that were doing wrong. These are Christians in local churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They're told to repent and come back to the Lord. Revelation 2:5, Revelation 2:16, Revelation 2:22, chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, Christians who have erred. So the call to repentance is to anyone who has sin in his or her life. Friend, will you repent and be ready for Jesus to come again? Not only does the religious world emphasize large numbers, and so repentance is overlooked, but just look at society as a whole. Look at our culture. Look at our society. It's about having fun. It's about living any way you want. Get up, live any way you want, have a good time, go to bed, get up tomorrow and do the same thing. You don't have to change your morality. You can just live any way you want. And people are doing that. Politicians and sports figures and Hollywood figures and music figures, everybody else, people at work and school and everybody else. And it's just a sort of a live and let live world and society, and have a good time and don't preach to me and live your own lifestyle and don't judge me. And so repentance obviously is not going to be talked about or encouraged or suggested or heeded in any kind of way. But we've got to get back to a biblical picture of reality in life, and that is that Jesus is coming again, and we need to repent and be ready for that day. There are a couple of words that are translated repent or repentance in the New Testament that I want to talk about this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. Some people know about Judas betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and then he brought the money back. And let's read about one of these words in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. This word is not used much in the New Testament, about six times. It's a word, metamelomai. It's a word translated repent, but it has the element of regret or remorse in it. You are sorry for what you have done. So in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. So repentance, first of all, has an element of remorse and regret in it. And having remorse and regret is going to lead someone to begin their journey back. But as in the case of Judas, it fell short. He took his life. He did not want to change his life and start serving the Lord again, but it was a good step at the beginning, but he needed to complete that, and he chose not to. But having remorse and regret could certainly lead one to repentance. And there is that element that is a part of repentance. And then there's the opposite of that word, someone who does not regret or does not have remorse, ametamelitas, and it's used a couple of times in the New Testament, Romans 11:29, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. So we have this element of regret or remorse. The second word that is used in the New Testament, which is more prevalent, is a verb, and it means metanoeo, to change the mind. Literally, to have an afterthought, to think, and then to think later that I need to stop what I'm doing and turn around and do something different. So it's a change of mind that leads to change of actions, which leads to a change of relationship with God. Let me say that again, a change of mind that leads to a change of actions where I stop my sin. And for example, Peter said, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. So I'm going to stop my sin and I'm going to be baptized. That's an action. And then that's going to change my relationship with God and Christ. I'm going to be baptized into Christ. So I'm out of this world of sin and I'm into the Lord's body, the Lord's church, a right relationship with God and Christ. So a change of mind that leads to a change of action, which leads to a change of relationship, a saved relationship. This verb, metanoeo, is used about 34 times in the New Testament. We already read some of those in Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, with John and Jesus preaching repentance. And it's used in Acts 2:38. We read that. Acts 8:22, Acts 17:30. We read these Bible passages earlier. What's being called upon here is to change one's mind and thinking. And again, the opposite of that, ametanoetas, without a change of mind, someone who does not want to change their mind, it's used one time in Romans 2 and verse 5. So we need to be thinking about changing our mind. Friend, will you be willing to do that? Will I be willing to do that? When we hear the preaching of God's word, when we read our Bible, when we hear God's word, will we change our thinking? I'm not going to engage in this sin anymore. I'm going to stop that. I'm not going to think about doing these things again. I'm going to be thinking about following God's word. So just in a basic definition, we have repentance that involves remorse and regret and a change of mind. And it's found many places in the New Testament teaching. It's in the Old Testament as well. And we need to stop what we're doing and turn around and make a change. A lot of people know about the Old Testament story of Jonah and how that he was told to go preach to Nineveh. And he ran away at first. And then God swallowed him up with a great fish or whale. And then when he's told to go again in Jonah chapter 3, he goes and he does what the Lord tells him to do, and he goes and preaches to Nineveh. This is probably, if not the shortest recorded sermon, one of the shortest recorded sermons. It may be the most short sermon of all recorded. Just a few words where Jonah shows up to Nineveh and says, quote, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," end quote. Very short sermon of just a few words. Now what happened? And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, and let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from the fierce anger, that we perish not." And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Notice two things here based upon what we've already talked about. You'll see this in the Old and New Testament. First of all, there is a feeling of remorse and regret. This whole matter of covering themselves with sackcloth and ashes, they clearly are thinking differently about their life that they have been engaged in. And they don't want to do that anymore. And then the text says that the king said, turn everyone from your evil way. They're going to have a change of mind that changes their actions. And you can see what they have done because verse 10 says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. He saw that they stopped doing evil. So this change of mind that leads to a change of action. And then, of course, it led to a change of relationship. And that is, they were in a saved relationship rather than God destroying Nineveh. And so that's a great illustration of what we're talking about today. And it took one sermon, short sermon, at least the recorded part of it was short, and they changed. And then the text says that God repented of the evil which he said he would do. This shows you just the root or basic idea of repentance. It's just a change of mind. And when it's used with regard to God, it's not talking about that God has sinned. It's just simply talking about he's changing his mind. He had planned evil or judgment or destruction on Nineveh, and he's not going to do that now. Because they repented, he is going to repent. Now, when it has to do with mankind, of course, it's talking about repenting from evil or turning away from evil, a change of mind that says we're not going to engage in evil anymore. Friends, are you willing, like these Ninevites, to make that change? When we hear the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ, do we say, hey, I'm sorrowful for what I've done? Now, we don't have to put on sackcloth and ashes today. That was a common way of displaying that in Bible times. We don't have to put that on. That's not commanded for us today. But to have a feeling of regret and sorrow, and then I'm going to have a change of mind that leads to a change of actions that will lead to a change of relationship. Will you do that, friend? Well, somebody says, well, I've already repented. I've already repented. So let's just see what's involved with that. Let's talk a little bit before we close this morning about what repentance is not, because I fear that a lot of people think that they've repented when they have not. Let's look at a few things. Number one, people think that they have repented when they have regret only. Some people have remorse and regret. They feel sorrowful for what they've done, but they do not change their life. And I think Judas is a good example of that. He got off to a good start, but he stopped it by hanging himself. He should have not only brought the money back and felt sorry, but changed his life and become a servant, one of the apostles, to serve the Lord and preach again. But he chose not to do that. So repentance is not just simply having regret. There are people who feel sorry that they got caught. They feel sorry that they hurt their spouse or family or boss. They feel badly about something. But that doesn't mean that they've changed their mind or their life. So repentance, number one, is not regret only. Number two, it's not fear. The Bible does emphasize godly fear. We need to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Cornelius feared God, Acts 10:34 and 35, and all who fear God, that is an important thing to do. But some people are scared, but they do not repent. When Paul preached to Felix, he trembled, Acts 24, verse 25, but he didn't repent. So it's not just fear. Repentance is not just conviction, number three. Some people recognize and acknowledge their sin, but do not repent. Pharaoh, Exodus 9:27, he admitted that he had done wrong, but he didn't change. Judas had a conviction to bring back the 30 pieces of silver. That was a great attitude. But he didn't change his life. He took his life. And in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27, Pharaoh said, "I have sinned this time. Jehovah is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." There's a conviction there and an admission of something that was wrong, but we know that Pharaoh didn't repent. So number three, it's not conviction. Number four, repentance is not just simply sorrow, kind of like the first one that we talked about. Some people have a sorrow of this world. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, a sorrow of this world. This is the, "I'm sorry I got caught." This is the, "I'm sorry that the police officer, I'm sorry, officer, that I was speeding." The "sorry I got caught" feeling. But again, that's a good start. That's a good element of repentance, but we've got to take it farther. Number five, repentance is not just reformation. We need to reform our life. But some people will reform their lives just simply for selfish reasons, but not to obey God. Some people will clean up their act in order to get some money or to get some food or to get a handout or something like that, or to keep their job at the last minute. They might change some behavior, but they're not wanting to obey God and get rid of their sin. We need to have the right motive when we repent, and we'll be talking about that, Lord willing, next week. We're to repent of sin because it insults God. It's a violation of God. And we've gone against what God says. It shames God. It grieves God. And we don't want to be a part of that anymore. Number six, repentance is not just prayer. Some people will pray and they'll just keep living in sin. Proverbs talks about Proverbs 28 and verse 9, the person who turns their ears away from the law, that his prayer is an abomination to God. Some people want to pray and just keep on sinning. That's not repentance. Number nine, repentance is not confession. I believe confessing sin is important. We learn that both in the Old and New Testament, Psalm 32, 1 through 5, David confessed his sin. But some people, again, they confess their sin and just keep on sinning. They don't forsake it. They don't change it. So we've got to keep that in mind. Number eight, repentance is not simply stopping the wrong. Some people will stop a particular sin, but they'll keep the prize, such as something that they've stole or adultery. And we've not only got to stop a particular activity, but give back what does not belong to us. That may involve our repentance. Number nine, repentance is not just assembling at a church. I come to a church to repent, but I'm just going to keep on sinning. That's not repentance. And last of all, if statements. Number 10, repentance is not just saying, "if I've done this and if I've done that." We need to own up to our sin, not some catch-all generic statement. Change our mind, change our actions, and change our relationship with God. Friend, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Let's do that today before it is too late. And if we can help you to do that, please contact us. Thank you for being with us on the program, and we hope that you'll have a good day.